One of the ancient catechisms asks this very simple question: what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? What do we exist for? And the answer is simply this: we're here to worship Him and glorify Him forever. That's it. That's why we're here. And we do that for a little bit while we're here on the planet. And we do that, most of us, the best we can. And we sin and we make our mistakes. And sometimes those mistakes are sin and sometimes they're just mistakes. But one day, we get to see Him face to face. And John says we will be like Him because we will see Him for just how He is, what He is, who He is. And all of these things that we've sang and all of these things that we've memorized and all of these passages that we've looked at will come to life in a way that we have never been able to imagine when we finally see Him face to face. And when we sing, Lord Almighty, and bless Your name, and we've come to worship You, and standing in His presence, man, that's going to be different, isn't it? We're looking forward to that day. Looking forward to that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have something to look forward to. If you don't, man, I can't tell you enough how much God wants you to become, to come into a relationship with Him. And He did it through the cross of Christ. Man, there's nothing like it. Nothing like it at all. And we've spent the last, 6 weeks now exploring some of those different names that God has been given throughout the Old Testament, some of those characteristics that makes Him far above any other God that exists. There are a lot of gods, you know. There are a lot of gods out there. In fact, Jesus said basically anything that takes the place of the real God becomes God. And there are physical gods, there are spiritual gods out there, but the true God, the God of the Scriptures, Jehovah is the name that we've come up with to help try to pronounce His personal name. He says, there are no other gods besides Me. There are no other gods before Me. I am incomparable. I am. You cannot compare to Me. You cannot come close to Me unless I invite you. Isn't it awesome that He's invited us into a relationship with Him? I mean, nothing like it, folks. Nothing like it. We have 3 weeks left in this series. If you've got your bulletin, I want you to grab your notes out. I want you to grab your connection card out. Start filling out your connection card if you haven't done that already. If this is one of your first couple of times here and you don't know what I'm talking about on the connection card, we want everybody to fill out the front side. At least, I mean, if you've been here, if you're a regular attendee or member, you don't have to fill out everything. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. We'd like everybody to at least put your name on there. And some change in contact information so that we can stay connected to you. But on the back, every week we do this, and if you're here every week, this is sort of old hat, but that's okay. Because the reminder is that none of us are where we need to be in our lives. All of us have a place that we want to grow to, we want to step forward, we want to progress, whatever you want to call it, whatever your terminology is, I don't care. But we all have a step that we need to take. And sometimes those are just little baby steps just to get us going. And sometimes those are huge steps of faith where we have no idea if we're going to be able to make it, if we're going to be able to stand. But at some point, we have to take that step. And every week we do this. We look at the Scriptures and we see the message that God has for us. And we say, is there a step that you need to take? And that's what these are for. And at the end of the service, when you're on your way out, we have the buckets back there, the baskets, and you can put your giving envelope and your connection card as an act of worship, a physical act of worship. I am making these commitments. I'm taking these steps. I'm giving these offerings as part of my worship this morning to God. So that's what we're doing there. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll be back in Psalm 23 today looking at the next phrase and finding what I think is actually a pretty cool and probably one of the most understated characteristics of God in probably this entire psalm. And I hope that you'll find it beneficial this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that the things that we just sang are not just nice words that somebody wrote down to make a poem and another somebody put some music to make us feel better. But these are truths, many of them straight from the Scriptures that You wrote. We thank You that we can sing these things to each other. Sing with me, how great is our God. That wasn't to you, it was to each other. And we sing together, and we sing to you, we bless your name. Thank you for the ability to do this. There's always things around us, Father. Whether it's road construction, whether it's relationship troubles, work, school, whether it's our own sin, our own hearts, there are always things that make us want to just give up. And God, we are here this morning together saying, I'm not quite giving up yet. I may be ready to throw in the towel. There may be some people, Father, this morning that are saying, I'm giving it one last chance. And there's some people who say, you know what, I tried that route a long time ago and it's just not worth it. I'm here to stay. And everybody in between. Father, we pray that as we go into the Scriptures, that they would bring us the message that you have for us, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that the steps that we need to make would be clear, and then that we would actually do them. We would take those steps, and we would come closer to you in the process. I know that's your goal for us, and I pray that would be our own goal for ourselves as well. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and for his death and resurrection and allowing us to be here this morning. And we ask all this and we thank you all of this because of him, because of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. We're working through the 23rd Psalm. And if this is one of your first couple of times here, you can go onto our website and pick up the whole series on our website. There's a button right on the front page that says messages, and you just navigate through there, and you can find, there's a lot of messages out there. I don't know how many, but there are quite a few out there. And you can grab this whole series. And we started on Easter Sunday saying, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And of course, that ties in with what Jesus said, that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And what an awesome message for Easter Sunday. It tied in really well. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd. And over the last couple of weeks then, we've been looking. Sometimes they've been long phrases or an entire verse. Sometimes it was just a short phrase. It said, what is it that God wants to tell us about himself? Especially for those of us who call him our Savior. Those of us who have at some point humbled ourselves before him in such a way or to such an extent where we have said, I admit my sinfulness before you, God. I admit my sinfulness. I admit that you are the only Savior, the only one who can save me, and I need that today. If that has been a point in time in your life, then Jesus calls himself your shepherd. And even though we don't typically pull out Psalm 23, except when we're in the valley of the shadow, and that's usually the time that it shows up, there are so many other things in here. I hope this series has been beneficial to you. I hope that as we've studied these different names or these different characteristics, that you have come to see a God that may be a little bit different than what you thought. And we've got three left today and two more weeks. And today we're going to look at a name, like I just mentioned. I think it's probably one of the most understated. We don't hear it a lot. I don't know, maybe you've caught on, maybe you haven't caught on, but all of these actual names show up only once in Scripture. These aren't, other than Jehovah itself, all of these names that are attached to it, they don't show up over and over and over and over and over and over and over. It's one place where this characteristic of God is highlighted. And then we see descriptions of it throughout the Scriptures. Well, the same is true today. The passage is in Psalm 23. We're in verse 5, and we're going to look at just the first half of verse 5, just the first sentence there. And this is what David wrote. You prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. That's it. You prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. That's what he says. And we're looking at this and it's like, okay, well, yeah, I got nothing. Where? I don't see a name in here. Okay, where are we going to go with this today? Well, here's what I want to show you today. There are a couple of places just in that short sentence that the specific words that David used have a military undertone. Okay? It's hard to see in English, I understand that. And we don't necessarily think about that. Enemy obviously shows up, that's one of them. Enemy's a pretty good idea that there might be some sort of battle going on. But there are three words in here that has a military undertone to it. And so I started thinking about military, and I'm saying, what is it? How does this work? And I came across one of the great old stories, one of the ones I heard in Sunday school, forever ago, probably tons of times. It's only about that long in the Bible. It's a very, very short story. So I put the whole thing in your notes. I just want to go through it. It's in Exodus chapter 17. And it's just a cool story. And maybe if you grew up on Sunday school or whatever, you'll remember this story. In Exodus 17, I'll just set the stage real quick for you. The nation of Israel has been rescued from Egypt by God himself. In Exodus 15, or in 14, they cross the Red Sea. And if you remember the story, they got across on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to cross, God wiped them all out. In chapter 15 of Exodus, they sing a song, a great song of praise to God, not unlike what we sang this morning ourselves. Moses wrote a song, and Miriam was on the tambourine, and there's all sorts of dancing and jiving going on, sort of like Suzanne does up here, pretty cool, And just a great time of praise to God. That's all right. She knows I like her. And it's just wonderful, just wonderful time. And chapter 16, God provides manna for them, bread in the desert. They didn't know what they were going to eat. They thought they were going to starve. And God showed himself to be the provider. That's a name we already saw. I shall not want, remember? The provider. And then we get to 17, he provides water. So now they have food and water. Everything seems to be going well. And then they run into an enemy. When everything else seems to be going well, all of a sudden they run into an enemy. The enemy's name is the nation of Amalek. And this is what happened. We're going to pick up in chapter 17, verse 8. Here's what happened. Great little story. Amalek came and attacked Israel and Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, who's the commander of Israel's army there, choose some of our men and go out, fight against Amalek. I mean, we got to get through here. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Okay, that's the plan. So Joshua fought against Amalek just as Moses had instructed him. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, this is where it really gets cool. Up until this point, if you're a little boy in Sunday school, just having a battle is cool. But here's where it gets really cool. Okay, check this out. Whenever Moses would raise his hands, then Israel prevailed. But whenever he would rest his hands, then Amalek prevailed. Anybody remember this story? Remember this story if you grew up with this? And so, if you're a little boy in Sunday school like I was, I mean, you just dream, right? You just dream about how you could control people by raising and lowering your hands. That's not the takeaway of the story, but that's what little boys in Sunday school dream about when they hear a story. It's like, if I could just raise my hands and do whatever I wanted, make people do whatever I wanted, then I would be able to do this. And just mess with people. Who said church isn't fun? Again, that's not the main takeaway. There really is a principle here. Of course, now you're thinking about that for the rest of the morning. Now, so what happened was this, verse 12. When the hands of Moses became heavy, have you ever tried to do a project with your hands above your head for a long period of time? That gets tiring, doesn't it? It doesn't matter whether you, it could be something as stupid as the light bulb just won't go in and you keep fighting it. It's like, wow, I just can't do this for a long time. It could be working on a project. It could be anything. But you put your hands above your head for too long, and all of a sudden they get tired, and they get heavy, and they just start to sag. Well, Aaron and Hur had caught on that while this was going on, everything was fine. But when this went on, we start losing. So they're watching Moses, and he's doing one of these numbers. Like that, and they're like, well, no, you stand up. You just hold him up there, just hold him up there. And his arms are getting heavy, and they're holding him up there. So when the hands of Moses became heavy, they took a stone and put it under him. I don't know why they didn't think of that in the first place. So he sat down, but as long as his hands were still in the air, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, sort of like at the end of a boxing match, right? Yes, right here. So now three of them have their hands in the air. I don't know if they switched. Oh, man, my arm's getting tired. I'm just, switched this one and stood this way, or I don't know how it worked. But all I know is that they each took a side, and so his hands were steady until the sun went down. And so Joshua destroyed Amalek and his army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book and rehearse it in Joshua's hearing. Now, why do you think he said that? Why would he rehearse it in Joshua's hearing? Why would he have to make sure he told Joshua what happened? Okay, he wanted to understand the victory came from the Lord, and he was going to end up being the leader. Now, Joshua wasn't paying attention to what was going on the hill. Gee, I wonder if Moses' arms are tired yet. And that's not what he was thinking about. He was thinking about winning the battle. And he won the battle that day, didn't Joshua? Well, see, he won the battle, but it was only through the help of Jehovah God. And Joshua could have walked away with that saying, man, how awesome I am. We had a couple of rough spots in there, not quite sure why, but we finished strong, didn't we, guys? High fives all around, woo! And the Lord told Moses, listen, make sure he knows he didn't do it. Make sure he knows where the strength and the help against your enemies really comes from. And so he told Moses to write it down in the book and make sure Joshua heard the backside, the rest of the story. For I will surely wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from heaven. So Moses, from under heaven. So Moses built an altar and he called it, and here's our name this morning. The Lord Jehovah is my banner. Now, a banner can have two different ideas to it. There's the physical side of the banner. Of course, if I say banner, we think, right, banner, grand opening, for sale, whatever, right, the banner. It can be a flag. It's the same word that can be used for a flag. And flags have a lot of significance, don't they? And when you see a particular flag, maybe it's the flag of the United States of America, maybe it's the state flag, maybe it's the team pendant for your favorite team, the flags have some great significance. Who can forget that silhouette-y picture of the flag being raised over Iwo Jima? Who can forget that, right? Just that picture. It's not a political thing. You don't have to like what happened or anything. Who cares about that? I'm just the idea of the flag being raised and those dirty, tired, sweaty guys lifting that flag. Flags bring emotion, don't they? Banners tell a story. And so there's a physical side of the flag or the banner, but there's also the symbolic side. Because a flag isn't a flag for nothing. A flag stands for something. A banner stands for something. It's a sign. It's a signal that there is something going on. And so, if you're taking notes, I've got that blank there for you. It just says banner equals, in this context, I think the banner, when we talk about the Lord is my banner, the Lord is a sign, it's a symbol, or he's a symbol not just to us, but to those around us. You see, as we go back into Psalm 23, we think of the idea of the Lord being our banner. In Exodus 17, Moses built an altar, and right there he said, "The Lord is our banner. He is the one that is our symbol of strength. He is the flag that we raise up above us. He is our standard that we carry into battle." And when we come to Psalm 23, verse 5 here, and we say He prepares a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies, I really think that, I think Psalms is in here somewhere. Here it is. I really think that this whole phrase loses all of its punch if we take the enemy part out of it. If you take out the enemy part of that sentence there in Psalm 23, what does it say? What's it say? He prepares a feast before me. How is that much different than what we already saw way back in the verse 1 there, that I want nothing, I lack for nothing? We've already tackled the idea that he's provider. If he wanted to say he was provider, he didn't have to put this part in. If we take away the real presence of the enemies, we're not really making any progress here. We're not gaining any ground. I think that last phrase that we tend to skip over and gloss over, I think is the key to this whole idea. He doesn't just prepare a feast before me. He prepares a feast before me in plain sight. Right in view. The military idea is opposite them. The feast is before me, but it's opposite them. It's like there's a battle line drawn, and I'm on this side, and you're on that, not you, but the enemies are on that side. In fact, when he said he prepares this feast or prepares this table, it means to arrange or set in order or set up or, lay the spread out there. But from a military standpoint, it's also used to prepare for battle, to draw up sides and be ready to do war. And when there are enemies around us, when there are those around us, whether it's people or situations or things that are around us or in front of us, remember, we just got out of the section where he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but he's walking toward it as well. Remember, it's all in the future tense. He sees it coming. And now he says, I've got people, I've got situations, I've got things that are hostile toward me. I have enemies out there. And when you have enemies out there, the first thing that you think about doing is just sitting down to a big meal, right? I mean, that's just the natural thing. We say, look at all the enemies. Oh, I'm in this tense situation. Look what's going on at home and work and school. And my boss said this, or my teacher said this, or my wife said, or my husband said, or the kids, or, whatever the thing is. Man, I am so stressed out. Let's have everybody gather together and just, eat. You don't do that? Of course not. What do we usually do? Okay, whine, complain, what? Go take a nap. I just get away from it all. All right. You might eat, but it's not with the big family, right? So you grab the thing of ice cream and you grab the brownies and you go hide somewhere. You're just like, yeah. That's why it's called comfort food, right? But you don't gather everybody together and have a feast when you're in the middle of a stressful time. We just don't do it. And yet, look at what David said. David said, I've got these people who are hostile toward me. I've got these enemies right there. And what does the Lord my shepherd do? He says, here, let me spread this out for you. Come on, sit down. Take a load off. Don't worry about it. I'm not feeding you comfort food. We're not hiding in the closet with the ice cream. Sit down at the table and let's have some fellowship. let's have a meal together. You know, in the scriptures, having a meal together is a sign of friendship and peace and fellowship. And here's our word for this morning, safety. Safety. You know what this says? David said, when the enemies are around me, when those who are hostile toward me start closing in, my shepherd, who is my provider, who is the one who provides or gives peace, who is my healer, and he heals my heart, and he heals my mind, and he heals my emotion, in addition to healing my body. He heals relationships, and he heals situations. He's my righteousness. He always leads me down the right path. He is the one who is present with me, so I will not fear when the shadows come. That same shepherd, when the chaos is all around me, invites me to sit down. And Jehovah is like a banner, a signal, a flag that we run way up there on the flagpole. And he says to all of our enemies, you shall not enter. You don't get to come this far because I'm the good shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. I am the chief shepherd of the sheep. And when I place the feast before my sheep, you can guarantee you don't get to touch my sheep. Isn't that cool? You see, without the real presence of enemies, it's just a meal. But this meal is different. This is a meal with the shepherd himself. When everything around us says we've got to worry, we've got to stress, we don't have time to sit down and have a meal with the shepherd, the shepherd says, here, why don't you come? Let's do lunch. Let's have breakfast together. Let's have a midnight snack. I know you're awake anyway because there's enemies around. Let's have a midnight snack together. Let's sit down and just talk about it over a meal. And I'll run the signal up, and I'll send up the flares, and I'll be your banner. By the way, when Moses said, the Lord is my banner, that's a very personal ending on that word there. He didn't say the Lord is our banner. He didn't say the Lord is your banner. He said the Lord, if you want to jot this or highlight this or something, circle that word or underline that word my there in Exodus 17:15. You as an individual, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can say, not just when we're all together, the Lord is our banner, but you can say, Jehovah is my personal signal, standard, flag to all of my enemies that you don't do anything to me except through him and his permission. You know who reminds me of? It reminds me of a guy in the Old Testament named Job. That's another story we pull out only when things get rough. We never think about Job in the good times. His name only shows up in the bad times, doesn't it? In the first couple of chapters of Job, we get the backstory that Job doesn't see. It's a conversation in heaven between Jehovah God and the enemy of enemies, Satan himself, our enemy. And Satan is accusing Job of being a gold digger. That's what he said. Jehovah said to Satan, hey, look at Job. He's not falling for all your garbage in that world. Yeah, but that's because You have given him everything. You are the provider. You've led him in right paths. Of course, Psalm 23 wasn't written at this point, but Satan knows who God is. He knows no other name. He knows Jehovah. And he says, you've always led him right. You've always provided for him. You've always healed him. You've given him everything he needed and wanted. It's your fault that he's not falling for my stuff. And we still use the term a little bit sometimes. You have put a hedge of protection around him. I can't get through. That's not a bad place to be, is it? Ever prayed for one of those? Job had one of those. Why can't I have one of those? And God said, okay, you're on. Let's make a deal. I'll take the hedge of protection away. You can do anything you want except kill him. We'll see how fast he turns. And the enemy was all over that. He was all over that. And he trashed Job's life. He trashed Job's life to the point where he killed all 10 kids. He lost all of his financial status. He was a businessman. He lost his job. He lost his reputation. He lost his family. He lost all of his employees. He lost all of his inventory. He lost everything. He lost his health because God allowed the enemy to take it away. And in the middle of that, and I really think she gets a worse rap than she deserves, but in the middle of that, he had a loving wife who could not bear to see her husband in that much pain. And said, why don't you just get it over with? Curse God to his face and he'll kill you. Don't live like this. See, we always come at Job's wife as if she was mean and nasty or whatever like that. I think she was trying to be his protector. I think she was trying to help him out. Don't live like this. Just die. And if God's going to do all this to you, then let God kill you. And Job, even in that time, he said, how is it, do you really think we can accept all of Jehovah's good things and yet not accept the bad that comes with it? Do you really think that's what this is all about? It's all about the stuff? It's all about the good times? That's not the kind of God that I have, and that's not the kind of man I'm going to be. And in the end of we get all the way through, in the end of the book, his good attitude didn't stay up that whole time. He got pretty ugly, he got pretty mouthy, He and God had a few words. If you think that Job never did anything wrong and he was just wonderful all the way through and just chipper spirit, you probably should read the book again because that's not how it that's not how it ended. How it ended was that Job, who couldn't find God anywhere in this situation, finally God showed up and talked to Job, and he and Job had a conversation, and Job remembered why he worshiped God in the first place. And sure, God restored to him what he had allowed to be taken away. But the moral of the story is not about the stuff. The moral of the story is that Job came to God on God's terms and not Job's terms. And things happened to Job that Job didn't have any control over. And yet when we read in the first two chapters and we see the enemy coming, the enemy first had to ask permission to attack one of God's people. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a flagpole, you have a banner, you have a standard, you have a signal, you have a flare, you have whatever you want to call it, in your shepherd who says, you don't touch my people if you don't first go through me. It's the exact same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 10 when he said, I am the door of the sheepfold. All of my sheep are in the pen And I am going to lie across the doorway because nobody gets in without coming through me first. Now, if we really believed that, that nothing that happens to us is not first being permitted and allowed except by Christ Himself, our shepherd, why do we spend so much time in fear? Why do we spend so much time in worry? Why do we spend so much time in anxiety, in depression? Why do we spend all of that time? I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not trying to sanitize this in such a way that says, well, your problems are just all in your mind. I'm not saying that. These are real enemies. These are real situations. These are real battles. But the shepherd doesn't say, all right, arm up. You're going to go fight the battle. What does he say? When the enemies are around, why don't you spend time with me? See, that's what he's saying. Spend time with me. Sit down. Let's have a meal together. Not a fast food burger through the drive-thru. A feast that takes some time. Not the fast food burgers are, you know, sinful or anything. But just, why don't you, the shepherd says, when the going gets tough, we respond, how's the rest of that phrase go? The tough get going. You know what the shepherd says? When the going gets tough, why don't you come spend some time with me? Why don't you and I have a sit-down conversation? Why don't we snack for a while on the best that I have to offer you? You see, it goes against everything that we naturally do. It goes against our grain. It goes against our sometimes even our character. But he says, how about if you let me be your security? You let me take care of your safety. And if we really believed that, when we do get hit, when the enemy does break through, when life does fall apart, we know we're not alone because we have the shepherd right there. And I'm going to say it again. I mean, it's real easy to say on Sunday morning. I mean, I'm sitting up here and you're down there and we got our Bibles and our connection cards and everything's wonderful, right? You get to sort of leave the baggage at the door and come in and we have this great time of singing and I mean, just the whole thing. And it's so easy in here. It's easy in here. But in just a couple of minutes, we're not in here anymore. We go out there. And all that stuff that we sort of dropped at the door, even if we try to ignore it, it still somehow hitches a ride home, doesn't it? It makes it back home with us. And all of a sudden, those feelings and those anxieties and that worry and the depression and the relationships and the employment and all of those things, all of a sudden, it's like a death grip on our hearts. We start to say, what's going to happen? The shepherd is inviting you. When you see the enemies, first of all, fear not because he is with you. Secondly, how about if we spend a little bit of time with him? Now, again, I said I think the key is the fact that there are real enemies there. But let's not overlook the fact that he says, I'm spreading out a feast before you. Because I think there is something important here. He says, I'm spreading out a feast right here before you, in front of you. It's opposite them. It's opposite your enemies. I've got a couple of passages in here that talk about the enemies that I think you should read. In Ephesians 6 and 1 Peter 5. We're not going to read them this morning. because I want to wrap up with Romans 8 here. But you should read these passages, because the fact of the matter is that the enemy is real. And the battle is real. And just because we can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And so, he says, listen, you prepare a feast before me in plain sight. I mean, they can see it. You're my banner. I'm sorry, run it up the flagpole. You're not coming through here. But I have a question for you. And here's, I don't want to miss it. Here's how I put it in my notes. If you think of it from a sheep standpoint, and you think of it from a shepherd standpoint, where he goes through and he picks the best pasture land, he cleans out all of the bad stuff that the sheep aren't supposed to be eating, you know, he's pulling the weeds and the poison and stuff like that, and he really prepares it, he sets it up well. Why, here's the question that I put in my notes. Why, when we have all of that taken care of for us, do we choose to feed on the poisonous plants in the dangerous fields when the shepherd has taken great care to provide us the perfect meal in safety? The scriptures over and over and over and over and over are referred to as our nourishment, as our food. Better than gold, better than honey. Job, the same Job that I was talking about, he said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily food. Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A direct quote out of Deuteronomy. He said, listen, do you want to be able to have that time where you spend time with the shepherd? You know where you spend it? You spend it at the table. You spend it at the feast. I didn't put it in your notes, but you should jot down the reference. I use it all the time. I continually point people back here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1:3. If you don't know this verse, you should. You should memorize it. You should look it up. You should continually go back to it. Because Peter says that God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. But it's through the knowledge, that rich knowledge of the one who has called us. You want everything necessary for life and godliness? Everything we need for life and godliness? It's through knowing the shepherd. And we never get to know the shepherd if we never spend time with the shepherd. And he says, I've put it out here. I have prepared a feast for you. And it's right there in plain sight of all your enemies, and there ain't nothing they can do about it if I don't allow it. So how about when the arrows start to fly and the bullets start to whiz by and it starts looking like things are going the wrong direction? Yeah, there's some armor that we're supposed to put on to defend, and that's in Ephesians 6. But the first thing the shepherd says is, how about if you come to me first? How about if we spend some time together? In plain sight of all of them, because they know without permission, they can't do anything. I want you to read this last passage with me together out loud. It's in Romans chapter 8. And if you've got your bulletin there, you can read it there. It'll be on the screen. It's in Romans chapter 8. I want you to know this. If you highlight or underline or mark or circle, or if you write in your Bibles, this is a place, especially when the enemies are around you, this is a place that you need to be. You need to turn over and over and over and over again. It's at the end of this great chapter, Romans chapter 8. I mean, you should know the whole thing, but we're going to start in verse 35. And as we read this together out loud, we're not going to rush through it. Let's take our time. And we'll just step through this. And as we get to the end, the last two verses, 38 and 39, are our memory verse for this week on the front of your bulletin. We need to know this. I want you to be able to say this with complete confidence. Not just a verse or passage that some guy wrote a couple millennia ago. But you, today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Shepherd, you can say this today. Let's read this together, starting in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we encounter death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we have complete victory through Him who loved us. Here we go. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation. Pause. That means enemies, and that means you yourself. That means me. That means not even our own selves, unpause, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Do you? Then why do we spend so much time doing everything to provide for our own safety except the one thing that He asks us to do? Jehovah this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is your banner. He is your personal signal to every enemy around you. You shall not come here without coming past me first. And we can say we believe it, and we can memorize it, and we can read it out loud, but until we face the enemy with the ability to sit down with our Shepherd, we don't really believe it. That's our challenge this week. That's our challenge. On the back of your connection card, I'm asking you, maybe you don't have a Shepherd at all. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ at all as your Shepherd. You're living in the enemy's territory. There is no safety. There is no security if you're not a part of God's family. He's not your Shepherd. You can change that today. You can humble yourself before Him as we close in prayer today. Right now, even as I'm talking with everybody else, right now, you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe, though, you need to look at number two there, that second one on your connection card, and say, you know what? I need to feed more regularly on the Scriptures. I need to believe that Jesus, my Shepherd, will protect me from those who would do me harm. I need to take Him at His word for what He says, not for the lies that the enemy whispers at me all day long. You can sign up for 101 on there, and I would highly recommend, some of you mark this every week, and I hope you really are memorizing these verses. This is daily feed. These are nutrients. These are like vitamins. If the Scripture as a whole is the feast, these little nuggets, these little verse, one or two verses on the front of your bulletin for memorization are like the vitamins that keep us going. Put them in there. You would say, I need to memorize this one. I need to memorize this. Nothing in all of creation, and that includes Satan himself, and that includes you, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If He is indeed your Lord and Savior. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. And then as you go on your way out, if you need to take extra time and think about your connection card, take that time. The baskets will be there for you on your way out to put your envelope and your connection card in. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome promise we have. We skip over it, I think, so often in this psalm, and yet there's so much power here. In the middle of the enemies, you're there with us as a signal both to us and to them that the victory is the Lord's. Just like Moses said, Joshua, you didn't do it, Jehovah did it. We say the same thing today. It's not me against the enemy. It's my shepherd against the enemy, and my shepherd always wins. Father, thank you for that. May that be true in our lives. May we really know it and believe it and live it and have the type of victory that Paul mentioned there in Romans 8. More victorious, more than conquerors, complete victory through him who loved us. We thank you for that promise, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. I hope it was beneficial to you.